Sing a chorus as good as all that, and so quickly as that, I'm sure you must come from Wales. I think I told you before the Welsh people enjoy salvation because they can sing about it. The Irish because they can argue about it. The English because they can talk about it. But we Scottish people enjoy it because it's free. It's without money, it's without price. The other day in Spanish Wells, a lady came up to me and said, "Mr. Barnes, that's a marvelous voice you have. It's so mellow." Now, when you take a look at Webster's dictionary, look at the word mellow, you know what you read? Overripe, rotten, half tipsy. So there it is. Isaiah chapter 9, the ninth chapter, the prophecy of Isaiah. We're going just to take a few of the highlights of this prophecy these days we are together. Isaiah has been called the evangelist of the Old Testament. Mr. Wildish and I were together a few days ago, and he was listening to the ministry. He wasn't able to take part himself, but he was listening. He came up to me one day, in fact, we were swimming together. I said, "Jim, I noticed something about you. You've still got your evangelistic spirit." He said, "We never lose it, do we?" I said, "What do you mean, Harold?" He said, "You're always preaching for a verdict. Even when you're finishing the gospel, you're preaching for a verdict. You're preaching for a decision." And that's what I'm going to do this morning. You're going to preach for a decision. I trust you're going to make a decision on the side of Jesus Christ. Verse number one, shall we? The first seven verses. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the people and increased the joy. The joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as a man rejoiced, or when men rejoice, when they divide the spoil." Now I want to read that verse again. Now I want you to know that you dropped it not out of it altogether. See how it reads. "For thou hast multiplied the people and increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and with fuel of fire, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." May the Lord add his blessing to that short reading from his word to our hearts this morning. The ninth chapters of the Bible are very, very precious, none more precious than the one before us for our meditation today. The prophecy of Isaiah has 66 chapters, 39 making up the first and 27 making up the latter part of this wonderful little prophecy. The very same regarding the Bible. The Bible, remember, has 66 books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. When you come to the prophecy of Isaiah, taking the latter part again, those 27 chapters divide themselves into three sections of 9 chapters each. And each section closes with these words, There is no peace, says my God, as to the wicked. Now when the Holy Spirit repeats himself three times like this, it is for us to give our earnest heed and closer attention to what he is saying. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. The middle of those 27 chapters is Isaiah 52, 13 to the end of 53. And the middle of verse is verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. For this morning I want you to think with me here. We have a messianic predictions in the verses I've read. Messianic predictions. Certain predictions touching the Messiah, his coming, and his work while here on earth. Now I want you please in verse number 2 to notice two emblems here. Darkness and light. Darkness and light. And just see what the verse says. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Now darkness and light, all by nature, are in darkness. When God said, Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when Adam and Eve had partaken of that forbidden fruit in the garden of Eden, they both died. Oh no, they did not die physically, they died spiritually. And from that moment to the last baby born in the world, that spirit part is dead toward God. Beloved, we're not all there when we're born into the world. See, Basil, talk for yourself. I am, but I'm talking for you too. Because I believe we're all the children of Adam. I don't think for one moment you came from a monkey. If you didn't, I'm sure you didn't either, because you're far too good looking for that. No, as in Adam, all died. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And so that's how we are born into this world. That spirit part is dead toward God. That's why we must be born again. That's why we must receive a new life, a heavenly life, a spiritual life, a life which is a life from above. But on says in the book of Proverbs, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, that candle light was snuffed out. So man is not only spiritually dead, he's spiritually ignorant. He's spiritually in the dark. And of course 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. This book is a dry book, is a closed book to the natural man. He can understand the book. And two young people from Cambridge University came to me one day and said, Mr. Boswell, do you believe the creation story of Genesis chapter 1? Looking at I said, being a Scotsman, I'm going to answer your question by asking another. Scotsman always does that. It gives them time to think of the question. But I said, here's the question. Have you received the Lord Jesus for eternal life? He said, oh no. I said, well, we'll deal with that one first. And after 2 hours, those two young people got up from the knees. Having received the Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior, I turned to the young man and said, Gordon, what about Genesis chapter 1? Well, he says, that's all clear to us now. We know the author. You got it? The natural man cannot understand the things of spirit. They are spiritually discerned. That young man is in Zambia today as a medical officer. That is his job. But his main work is missionary work, and God's using him very deftly there. Now, keeping all that before you, I want to think of the emblem of darkness, and therefore we all are as children of Adam, irrespective of your social status, your intellectual ability, or your scholastic achievement, your position, your property, or your possession. Beloved, we're all in the dark where God is concerned, and we are spiritually ignorant. Not very complimentary, is it, to such a fine, refined, cultured congregation? But we must face facts. We must face facts. And friends, today we are spiritually dead by nature, and we're spiritually in the dark. Now darkness speaks of ignorance. It speaks of ignorance. It also speaks of sin. It also speaks of sorrow. Now there we are by nature. We're in darkness, we're in ignorance, we are in sin, and we are in sorrow. What a terrible plight to be in. My friend, once we hear the glad tidings and the light has now come, there's a sudden darkness of sin, a great light. Thank God the light has dispelled the darkness. Who is that light? Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am come, the light of the world. Now isn't this just lovely? Now what does the light speak of then? The light speaks of knowledge. Knowledge in contrast to ignorance. No longer are we ignorant regarding God and God's word and God's plan for our life. Thank God tonight we've been brought into glorious knowledge that is in Christ Jesus, and we are once darkness are now light in the Lord. And the Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We are once away from Him, out of fellowship. Isaiah 59:2 says, your sins and your iniquity have separated between you and your God. But thank God for the believer, that great big barrier has been forever removed, and we're no longer in darkness. We are now in the light. No longer in ignorance. But thank God we're in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. And we know the joy of this new life in Christ Jesus. Something more. I said darkness speaks of sin, but we're no longer in sin. Isn't that just wonderful to know the sin question has been dealt with where the believer is concerned? That once in the end of the age did Christ appear to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, Hebrews 9:26, only once, never again. Never again will God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Ne'er again will cruel sinners set it not on glorious Lord. Thank God, once in the end of the age did Christ appear to put away sin. Sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And so we were once in sin, are now in purity. Are now in purity. For the glorious contrast, the darkness speaking of ignorance and sin, the light speaking of knowledge and now purity. Why? The Lord Jesus Christ, all pure ones, who by His first come to live in the life of the believer, all the wonder of His glorious truth. Lastly, in this connection, sin speaks of sorrow. A little girl back in Bristol, England, where Mr. and Mrs. Willie come from, said to her mother one day, Mummy, sin has taken all the happy out of my heart. Now isn't that very childlike and very sweet? Sin has taken all the happy out of my heart. And friend, when sin is ruling in your heart, there's no real joy. None whatever. The darkness speaking of ignorance and sin and sorrow. Oh, beloved, today, get this. He became the man of sorrow, that where we are concerned, that sorrow may be forever removed. And in the place of sorrow, there's joy. There is joy. May I go back over that little outline? I want you to get it. First of all, the darkness ignorant, sin and sorrow. But thank God the light has come and shone into these hearts of us. Remember, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the mind of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel in Christ Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, might shine unto them. My friend, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the mind of those who believe not. Who believe not. We saw that right here on the campus yesterday afternoon. How sin, my friend, could blind the mind of an intellectual like that young nurse yesterday. But thank God we had to pray publicly. God, the devils move right to the soul. The devils move right to the soul. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, on the ground of Calvary shed blood, deliver the soul. And God delivered that soul and brought it right into the glorious knowledge of sin forgiven through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the God of this age who has blinded those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel. My friend, are you here this morning without Christ? God, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded your mind because you believe not. The Bible says you're condemned already because you believe not. John 3:18 is crystal clear in this point. For we come from darkness into light. You come from ignorance into knowledge. You come from sin into purity. And you come from sorrow into joy. Isn't this lovely now? Now look, we'll see what this joy does. Verse number 3. Thou hast multiplied the people and increased the joy. Hallelujah. Lord not only gives us joy, but it's increased joy. It's multiplying joy. The Lord always uses the imperative every time. Not only life is life in abundance, not only peace, but peace passing all understanding. Not only joy, but joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so today we've got a joy. I thank God for that, don't you? And we can truthfully say, now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in me. Do you want real joy? Lasting joy? This joy, my friend, is not found in religion, not in a church membership, not in a quorum or a creed or a catechism or a covenant. This joy is found in a person. And this person is the Son of God. And if you have this one, my friend, you know joy. Real joy. Deep joy. An increasing joy. And Christ said, my joy in you. That your joy may be full. And Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. Something more about this increasing joy. You know, somehow or other, I look around this congregation this morning, and I know that a lot of you know this joy. And I look at your countenance and just see you smiling from ear to ear. Now, I know you're not smiling at me, maybe you're smiling along with me, but just the joy is so real to you because what I'm saying, you're in the good of it. And you know this joy, this increasing joy, this multiplying joy, because you know Christ, and the more you know Him, the more you want to know. Not only is He giving you life, but He's giving you life in abundance. Not only joy, but increasing joy, unspeakable joy. This is your dear child of God this morning, and because it's yours, aren't you longing others may come to know this joy? Come to know this new life in Christ Jesus? I know you are. Now notice something more, the joy of harvest. And see what it says in verse number 3. The joy before we are called in the joy in harvest is the joy of fruit. Oh, my friend, the joy of real fruit. I had a letter a little earlier in the last spring and in the summertime from some folks up there in the prairies. They have over 2,000 acres of land up there. And a very, very valuable land too. And they said, Jim, it looks a bumper crop this year. A bumper crop. And they were so happy because everything just looked so wonderful.
The nearing time that they driving the grain, a terrible hailstorm came, and 3/4 of that acreage was flattened. New joy.
But there is a joy in harvest, my friend. Now I want to talk to you a little about the spiritual harvest. The spiritual harvest. My friend, isn't there a great joy when souls are being born again by the Spirit of God? Remember in Acts chapter 2, it speaks about 3,000 souls being saved that day. And Acts 8, 5,000 souls. Then multitudes believed. Then in Acts chapter 8, what does it say? The city was filled with joy. There was great joy. Why? Because revival had broken out. Because souls were being born again. You tell me a place where souls are being saved, and I'll tell you a place with a great joy. Eh? The joy in the harvest of precious souls. I trust we're going to know that joy in ever increasing measure during these coming days. Wouldn't it be wonderful that joy came to your joy this morning? You heard of one or another having placed his or her trust in Jesus Christ. And remember, it's man's highest wisdom to know Jesus Christ and whom he has sent. Oh, my friend, you can know this morning, the joy of harvest. The joy of knowing your sins forgiven, that is a wonderful joy. To know your sins forgiven. We heard a lot of it this morning. Whether, my friend, you were forgiven little or forgiven much. But thank God, know the joy you've been forgiven for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Oh, what joy, my friend, that brings into your heart when you know your sins have been forgiven. But there's a greater joy than that. See, what is that joy? It's the joy when you lead your first soul to Christ. The joy of the harvest. When you're born to reproduce, be a reproducing Christian. And what a joy it is when you lead your first soul through to Jesus Christ. That's just like you catch one fish, you want to catch two. Two, you want to catch four. And there's the joy of the harvest. But John in his letter, his third letter says, I've no greater joy than to know my children walking through. Oh, may we know that threefold joy. In ever deeply increasing measure, the joy of knowing sins forgiven. The joy of becoming a soul winner and being a reproducing Christian. And the joy of seeing those led to Christ maturing and developing and going on with the Lord Jesus and manifesting the beauty and the virtue of the indwelling Christ. What joy this is. But then the joy of success. The joy of success. And my friends, isn't this just lovely? Keep that before you. Keep your finger there. But go back with me for a moment to Judges chapter 1. By the way, am I talking far too fast for you? If I am, just try and keep up. Joshua chapter 1, please, and verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have what? Good success. Beloved, observe to do. Thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. I quoted just now, read to you, Joshua 1 and verse number 8. Joshua 1 and verse number 8. Thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Another joy is the joy of victory when you divide the spoils. Isn't it just lovely now? So there's the joy, the increasing joy, the joy of harvest, the joy of success. How are you going to be a successful, joyful Christian? By observing the do. And as you meditate upon God's holy word, you allow the word of God to get into your life, whereby you're going to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, my friend, you shall have the joy of real success, that spiritual success that's going to come both for time and for all eternity. But here's the joy of victory. See what it says? That the men divide the spoils. I love this with all my heart. I really do. As a place just the other day, God came in the salvation of precious souls. Our hearts rejoiced, exalted together. And I turned to those people They've been working there for a long time, sowing the good seed. I say, dear brethren, dear sisters, these are not my souls. You have done the sowing, you've done the weeping, you've done the agonizing and had the travail. These are your souls. We're dividing the spoils. And the sower and the reaper shall rejoice together, both now and at that day, when we see the Lord Jesus face to face. Oh, my friend, dear Sunday school teacher, don't give up. You go on sowing the good seed. That seed is precious. That seed is powerful. That seed is productive. And that seed is going to bring forth an abundant harvest. I am not much of a gardener. I like gardening after it's all done. My wife's a very good gardener, and I'm very happy about that. Buddy, I remember planting some potatoes some time ago back near Birmingham, England. You can't make too many mistakes planting potatoes. I remember getting those potatoes into the ground. Time came to gather them. I took the garden fork, placed in the ground, lifted up the root of potatoes. There they were. Six little things like marbles. Just as great. But the little potato was still there, firm and strong as ever. Not being daunted, we go to the next root of potatoes. This time a little more effort, up they come. There they are. 13 lovely, majestic potatoes. Majestic was the name of the potato, by the way. But there they are, 13 lovely potatoes, and I looked in vain for any trace of the old potato. Now, first one, the old potato still there, strong and firm as ever. 13, six little things like marble, swallowed as grave. Here's the other, 13 lovely potatoes, but no trace of the old one. What is the lesson? John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Brethren, we've got to die. T.D. Gilbert came to me some time ago and said, I was speaking at a conference and he was in the congregation. He came up and said, Jim, it's a grand thing to hear a dead man preach. See, we have known the secret of our union with Christ in death. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Oh, the flesh will produce little things like marbles. They can produce professions, but they'll never develop, they'll never mature. They'll give you many a heartache, many a sorrow. But when the Spirit of God does the work, there's no trace of the old life. No trace in your old self-life. No, how we pray time and time again. May His beauty rest upon us as we seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only Him. Not I, but Christ, in every look and in every action. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost to me. Oh, that it may be no more I, but Christ, who lives in me. And it was John Welch who taught me that years ago back in Britain. John Welch passed away in our French home in Harrisburg. He taught me that years ago. Our union with Christ in death. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's no longer I, but Christ. I love that, don't you? May I quote the verse again? Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, but Christ, who lives in me. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, we're going to divide the spoils. We're going to divide the spoils. The joy of glorious victory. Now you go down to the next place, shall we? This is something very precious to me. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. The word I want to give you is the joy of emancipation. The joy of emancipation. See what it says? Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. A good brother John didn't know what I was going to preach on this morning. And there's the first and the last hymn dovetail right in with a theme before my heart. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails me. The joy of glorious emancipation. Romans 6, verse 18 and verse 22. And having you made set free, made free, emancipated. All the emancipating power is in Christ, who is the light of the world. And as you receive him, my friend, he dispels the darkness. He comes into the light. He removed, my friend, the deadness, and he comes into the light. And light more abundant in Jesus Christ. This could all be yours this morning. All the emancipating power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I trust you know this emancipating power today. Children of Israel, there the way we are down the land of Egypt. There they were down in bondage, in the house of bondage, on the great taskmaster of Pharaoh, grumbling and grousing and complaining. No singing in Egypt, no song in Egypt. Night the very night the blood was applied to the two side posts, nipped into the doorway. Remember, that same night they left the land of Egypt. The blood is applied, and at midnight they move forward and they come face to face with the Red Sea. My friends, they come face to face the Red Sea. Moses stands to and see the salvation of the Lord. The Egyptians whom you've seen today, you see them again no more forever. No more forever. God says, through Moses, go forward. The children of Israel moved forward as it did. The Red Sea divided, rolled back, became congealed, and there was still like two big walls of crystal from either side. And God sent us a strong east wind that dried up the bed of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walked right through on dry ground, having now left the yoke and the bondage and the old taskmaster, and on they go. And as they go on, they come up on the other side. What did old Pharaoh say? Old Pharaoh said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will destroy, I will divide the spoils. Oh, that great big capital I. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will destroy. And on he comes, hurting on, all his money, child, all his money, husband. He's got to go after them, you know. He can't let them go. But Emmett, they do go right down to the bed of the Red Sea, remember? Now the children of Israel come up on the other side, and God allowed the waters to come back. Remember, old Pharaoh? I will pursue, I will destroy, I will overtake, I will divide. And God just blew a little puff of wind. That was all our God had to do. Just a little puff of wind. And remember, beloved, those waters rolled back. And filled all his mighty heart and went down as lead into the Red Sea. Now the children of Israel standing on the other side look back upon the old sphere. And it says, they sang the children of Israel. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse from the rudder is cast into the depths of the sea. Thy right hand has become glorious in power. Thy right hand has dashed into the enemy. Oh, the joy of emancipation. Dear child of God, I want you to get this morning. Deep down in your heart, the first song ever recorded in the Bible is Exodus 15. The last song is Revelation 15. But we know we're going to sing Revelation 15, the song of Moses and the Lamb. And once we started singing that day in the banks of the Red Sea, emancipated by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of God, then sang the children of Israel. Have you got a singing salvation? Have you got the joy of glorious emancipation? The psalmist said, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thee. The soul's imprisoned to fear and to self and to sin, not a praiseful Christian. Very far from that. But you can know the joy of this emancipation this morning. The joy of singing the song, the soul set free. And my last point for you here is in the very next phrase. I know what it says here, and I love it with all my heart. There's number five. And every battle of the warrior will be with confused noise, and the garments rolled in blood, and this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. It's the joy, now get this, of the utter destruction of the enemy. The Egyptians whom you've seen today, you'll see them again no more forever. Now you've been going through Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, what do you read? Verse 14, the handwriting of ordinance was against us. He took it out of the way, kneeling to his cross. having stripped principalities and powers. He made an open show of them, triumphing over them in his crossword. Oh, child of God, go back to Golgotha. Go back to all your enemies, my friend, dealt with once and for all there, the place called Golgotha. Then you're able to sing with all your heart, my chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. Oh, let the triumph of his grace be spoken, who died for me. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, and I love it with all my heart. For as much as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him and the power of death, and deliver those who through fear of death for all the lifetime subject to bondage. This is a law we've come to know, isn't it? Amen? Isn't he a lovely Lord? Oh, the joy, my friends, the joy, increasing joy, multiplying joy, the joy of fruitfulness, the joy of success, the joy of victory, the joy of glorious emancipation. I love this. How may I know victory? So many cry. Commit thyself to Calvary, consent to die. God's way of gain is seeming lost. We die to live. And his life comes as the cross. My life I gave. Though only in the measure which I have reckoned my old life crucified with Christ, will I know Christ in all his fullness living in me. Hence, Romans 6, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, crucified with Christ, that he now may reign within, raised together with the Lord, filled with life in you. Thus the Spirit doth afford victory for you, the joy of victory, and the joy of the utter destruction of the enemy. Let us this morning go in and possess our possessions in Christ Jesus, coming from darkness into light. Maybe someone will do that as we sing number 242. 242. We're going to look at that name, Wonderful, tonight. Just that one name, Wonderful. Five aspects of how the Lord is wonderful to those who know him. 242, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come. 242, I don't know my congregation here this morning. I don't know you all. There's new and due pressing. No button holding, and as you stand up to raise your hand and come forward, but in the quiet of your own heart, I want you to make a decision this morning. I want you to decide on the side of Jesus Christ and come from darkness into light, come from bondage into glorious liberty of the children of God. You can do that as you sing the same. 242. Verse 2.
Oh, my faith, oh, moment, may I ask you very lovingly, have you made that decision the thought of Jesus Christ? Will you act upon that decision and here and now receive Him as your Lord? Have thy way, Father. Work by thy Spirit. Bring glory to thy wonderful name through Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord, to whom be glory both now and forevermore.